Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host. Today our text is taken from Psalm 5, verses 1 and 2a. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Here's David, who is crying out to God that his prayer would be answered. And many times we need to cry out to God and ask for help because things happen in our lives that are beyond us that we can't take care of without the Lord's help. And this is a prayer of guidance. He wants to know God's will for his future. He wants to know how to get out of the dilemma which he finds himself in. And of course, I don't know about you, but over my lifetime, when I've called out to God and asked him for help, he always gives it. Sometimes he says yes, and the prayer is answered. Sometimes he says no, and the prayer doesn't get answered, but it's for my own good. And sometimes he says wait. And of course, the waiting part of it is sometimes hard for us to do. But if we rely upon the Lord and allow things to happen according to his will and his timetable, I do know that God answers all prayers, and he meets all our needs, and he helps us through the difficulties in life. So we can always trust him and thank him for his blessings and for the open doors that he provides for each and every one of us.
I will never be afraid. God is my rock. I will never be afraid. God is my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
No one.
No one can harm me when the Lord
God is my rock.
I will never be afraid. God is my rock. I will never be afraid. God is my salvation. Why should I run? No one can harm me. And I shall overcome. God is my rock. God is my rock. God is my rock.
It's a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Eddie and Carrie Ramos, who are presently ministering with Global Outreach Mission in the Dominican Republic. And they're in the midst of a change of ministry. So Carrie, why don't you share with us how God is leading in your life?
Well, as we talked about before, Eddie and I have both been serving on the mission field for several years, and we've been working almost primarily in a school setting as administrators there, and we've learned a lot and grown so much, and God has taught us so much over the last several years, and we're so thankful for the work that we've been able to do over the last several years. In the coming years, however, God has been leading us down a new path. He has been working in big ways in our lives and leading us to a new mission and a new path for our lives.
Dios ha venido trabajando especialmente en nuestras vidas.
God has been working in our lives.
Y realmente Él ha puesto en mi corazón.
And He put on my heart.
De una manera especial que sea un pastor.
In a special way to be a pastor.
A veces entenderlo se me hace difícil.
At first it was hard for me to understand this calling.
Pero en mi mente y en mi corazón sé que Dios me va a ayudar.
But in my heart and my mind I know that God will help me.
Como mi esposa dijo anterior, es algo nuevo.
As my wife said before, it's something new for us.
Pero con Cristo podemos hacerlo.
But with Christ we can do it.
Así que estamos emocionados y queremos oraciones.
So we are very excited and we're asking for prayers.
Y vamos a seguir sirviendo a Dios donde Él quiera y como Él quiera.
And we will continue to serve God where He wants and how He wants.
Well, praise the Lord. We're appreciative of that. I believe that God is leading you and guiding you, and I think you have a great opportunity. They're going to be seconded to another ministry down there, a pastoral ministry. And so, Carrie, why don't you tell us about what that new ministry is doing and how you're going to be involved with it?
The new ministry that we're going to be working with is called Sharing the Vision. They are based out of Santiago as well, the same city where we've been working. The leader of that ministry is also the pastor of the church, ICC, down there where we have been attending for the last year. So we will be involved with that church ministry. Eddie is part of the praise and worship team, and I am the coordinator of children's church at that church. We are also involved in the youth group and the evangelism that they do on Saturday nights. In addition, they are a team ministry. They receive teams from several different places in the United States, and they have a team house that they run. They also support local nationals who are doing work in the Dominican Republic as well. There is a couple down in the capital who do a prison ministry and a street evangelism that they support. And there's also an orphanage that they mentor and help with as well. And so we will be getting a lot of experience in the practical side of church ministry and church planting and evangelizing and making disciples. And we are very excited about the work that we're going to be doing with Sharing the Vision. One of the ministries that we're very excited about is the evangelizing that we're doing in a neighborhood, Santiago. This is a neighborhood with great need for Christ. We have a few of our members of our church are from that neighborhood. And out of that grew this ministry where we have between 25 and 40 children every Sunday who come to church on a bus, and they come and they attend our church every Sunday morning, and they participate in worship, and then they go into the back for their children's church time where we're able to teach them and disciple them, teach them about Jesus. Through that ministry, we have now seen that some of their parents have come to church and attended as well. And on Saturdays, we do evangelism in that community as well. So that community has a reputation in the area because the road where you get into that community has a popular strip club, and it is known for, that community is known for all of the bad things that happen in that community. So what
there's
we're
prostitution
hoping
in there. And
yes. And so what we're hoping to do by reaching this generation of kids is to change the reputation because of that neighborhood by changing the people and by bringing Christ to those children, and that so that they can rise up and create a new reputation for their neighborhood, so that they will not be known anymore for the drinking and the strip clubs and the prostitution, but that neighborhood will now be known for serving Christ and glorifying Christ.
Well, that's a great goal, and we'll be praying that God will guide and direct you and help you there. It's amazing to me that when the sin is the darkest and the worst, that the light shines bright there, and people get saved and get transformed, and that's what we're all about. Thank you so much for sharing your vision, and thank you for sharing your new ministry. And I know you're excited about that, and we just pray that God will continue to help you to raise the support you need and then use you in a mighty way down the DR. Lord bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour and for your prayer and financial support over these years. This month, we are offering Living Guilt-Free by June Hunt. Are you living life with a master list of do's and don'ts in your heart? Maybe deep down you really see God as some kind of cosmic condemner who is waiting to punish you as soon as you break the rules, when your faith produces guilt rather than reduces guilt. Then you may have a shallow, legalistic relationship with God. Do you know, what is the difference between guilt and shame? What is false guilt, and how do you get rid of it? How to recognize the voice of your enemy? How to forgive yourself? The more you know the true characteristics of God, love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, the less guilt you will experience in relation to your own sin. He is the one who provides cleansing of all our guilt through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Write for your copy to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R707, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is taken from the book of Jeremiah. I know that you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
For some time now, I've been very concerned about various trends that have been taking place in many nations of the world. In the past 30 years, anyone who is observant has noticed changes in morality, the spiritual flavor of people in general, and just so many different things taking place that we have not experienced before. An example of this is a report from a dear friend of ours, whose late husband was a well-known gospel singer. We participated together in many meetings over the years. She and her son recently went back to visit churches where they had ministered. She wrote that every church had declined in numbers, and it appeared they noticed a sharp decline spiritually as well. It was a real heartache for them to see this trend in so many places. In recent days, I've been doing some in-depth study and research on the prophetic book of Jeremiah. As I have looked at verse after verse and chapter after chapter and read of the coming judgment of Judah and Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, I have asked myself the question, how far can a nation go before God judges it? Could we be closer to facing God's wrath than we might think? Today we'll try to examine a little of the book of Jeremiah to see if there might be some answers. Jeremiah was born and raised in the town of Anathoth, which lies about 3 miles northeast of the city of Jerusalem. He was born of a priestly line, but never served in that capacity. His ministry instead was one of prophecy. The first thing we should note is that he did not go into his prophetic ministry on his own, but answered the call of God. At the very beginning of the book, he clearly states that call. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I will send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant." That's Jeremiah 1:4-10. Now that we have seen that God has called a man to be a prophet, even before he was born, there had to be a reason for the Lord to have done this. To understand why God called Jeremiah, we need to understand what was happening in Judah at that time. You may remember that following the rule of King Solomon, the nation was divided into two separate entities. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel made up the northern kingdom. The other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, made up the southern kingdom, which came to be called Judah. The division took place around 950 years before Christ. The northern kingdom, often called Samaria or Israel, was ruled over by king after king, none of them ever being called good kings in the Bible. In fact, they were all very wicked, and it seemed only to get worse. As time moved on, the people soon began to go against the commands of God that he had given them. They did the unthinkable and began to intermingle and marry the former inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. With no good leadership, the people soon began to be involved with the worship of the gods of the heathen, which was idolatry. That entire northern kingdom became apostate. Because of their idolatry, God brought the nation of Assyria against them. They were defeated, and that kingdom, judged by God, and no longer existed as such. It came to its end around 722 years before Christ. God had judged this kingdom because they turned away from him to worship heathen gods. Now we want to turn our attention to Judah, because this is where the prophet Jeremiah appears on the scene. His prophetic ministry lasted from 627 to 582 BC, which means it continued over a period of five decades. Judah also had a succession of kings and leaders. About half were good and half were evil. Judah has watched as the northern kingdom had turned from following the Lord and gone into total apostasy and idolatry. As she saw the nation fall to the Assyrians, that had almost taken Judah as well. Most of her cities had been taken, and Jerusalem was surrounded by 185,000 troops. It was only a miracle from the hand of God that saved them. The angel of the Lord had passed over these troops one night and killed them all. Judah was spared to live another day. Having watched the northern kingdom turn to idolatry and face the judgment that came upon them, Judah should have learned the lesson of God's judgment. Furthermore, God had sent prophet after prophet to them, warning them that if they turned from God, they too could face his discipline as well. The first message Jeremiah gave to Judah is found in chapter 2 of his book. He confronted Judah with the former relationship with God and what it had become by this day. Though Israel often murmured against God on their wilderness journey, for the most part, she remained faithful to God in that she did not go after other gods. But now she had turned to idolatry and failed to even recognize the faithfulness of God. He had brought them through a 40-year journey to a very fruitful land, but they defiled that land with their idolatry. Jeremiah called her out for two specific sins. The first was forsaking her God, and the second was that she had replaced God with false ones. In addition to these, she had forsaken God's hand of protection by making alliances with other nations that could not and would not provide her protection in her hour of need. She had gotten herself into a terrible state of backsliding. The people sought even to forget God, thinking that he did not see or even know what they were doing. Could God allow this to continue? The people refused to listen to the pleas God sent for them to repent. Over and over, other prophets had brought the same message, but their hearts were only more hardened. They were God's chosen people, weren't they? They were the apple of his eye. They reasoned that because God's temple was in Jerusalem, he would never allow their city to be taken and the temple be destroyed. Then Jeremiah arrived on the scene with a final warning from the Lord. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord told Jeremiah what was going to take place shortly. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said unto me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms to the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgment against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all this that I command you. Here in a compact form is God's case against Israel. Then we have the judgment he will bring against Judah, and finally the commission of the messenger, Jeremiah, who is told to deliver God's message of judgment coming to a wicked people. We also learn that the judgment will come from the north, which meant that the Babylonian Empire would be God's choice to bring this judgment. As we examine other sections of this book in later messages, we will see that God will over and over offer this nation an opportunity to repent, give up their idolatry, and return to him. He would remove this judgment and continue to bless them as he has in the past. However, we will soon see that they will reject every offer he makes and choose to go their own way. This only arouses the anger and his fury all the more. A righteous God has no choice then but to bring death, famine, and destruction to a rebellious and sinful nation. They had crossed over the line and come to the point that his judgment was certain. This is all a fascinating illustration of God's dealing with Judah's sin in the past. However, I would like to bring this entire concept into the world in which we live today. Is it possible for a nation today to go into sin and wickedness that God will take it down? Can we go too far and have nothing left but God's judgment? I believe we can, and that we might not be too far from it right now. You might say that we do not make idols with our hands and worship them, do we? No, we don't do that. But we do things in our modern way of living today that could be just as bad in the sight of God. What have we done to our nation in this northern kingdom that might bring great displeasure to our God? Here in the States, we have done almost everything possible to remove God from the public square. We've taken prayer and the Bible out of our school system. Our children are brainwashed into holding an evolutionary viewpoint rather than a God of creation. We cannot even post the Ten Commandments on public land. Morality has seemingly been abolished, and even marriage is not condoned in many circles. Furthermore, almost anyone who stands for God, the Bible, or salvation through Christ is mocked by many. Then if we look at our secular institutions of higher learning, I am told by students who are believers in Christ that they're put down by godless professors and students alike. Several years ago, I was asked to counsel a Jewish believer in Christ who stood up in a class and asked a godless professor why he held such a position that was in an opposition to the Bible. Though he confronted the professor in a very gracious way, would you like to know the result? He was thrown out of this leading university and was told that we do not want any Christians on the campus of this school. Is this position not just as bad in a nation as the worship of idols in the days of Jeremiah? Earlier in this message, I referred to our friends seeing a decline in the churches they revisited. I am convinced that there's a great deal of change taking place today in them. It seems as though God's people have lost an interest in the Word of God. Just like as in Jeremiah's day, there's lip service for the Lord. In spite of their idolatry, they continued offering sacrifices to the Lord. They went through all the ritual, but with little reality. So many are what I call the nod to God crowd. They appear on Sunday morning if they're not involved in other activities. They complain if the preacher goes a few minutes over. I think of a church we visited recently when on vacation. The service lasted an hour with 45 minutes of so-called music. The pastor spoke for less than 15 minutes seated in front of a computer. What he said was doctrinally correct, but seemingly lacked any power. They, like so many other churches, have no Sunday evening service or prayer meetings, and this is all those people were getting in an entire week. No wonder we're facing nations that are biblically illiterate. Finally, we're prone to complain that so many young people never come back to the church after they leave home and go to a secular college. They're often leaning on their parents' faith. When they face this world, they might believe what they have heard, but do not have the background in the Word of God to handle this onslaught of Satan. As I look at what's going on today, it seems to me that we may not have idols of wood and stone, but we have placed other things far above making Christ preeminent in our lives. Can we as a nation go too far and have to face the judgment of God just like the people of Judah? Perhaps we are closer to God's judgment than we might think. So what is the answer for today? For me, as I understand the Bible, things have not changed. God sent one prophet after another to the people, begging and pleading them to repent and come back to the Lord. He sent Jeremiah with the same message, and the people still refused to listen. They soon faced an awful judgment by sword, famine, death, and the loss of their nation, and deportation to a foreign land. If God did this to the nation he loved, protected, and covenanted with them, what could he do with us? The only way out is for a great revival. And where must it start? With you and me. We must get down on our knees, confess our sins, both individually and as a nation, and plead with God to move upon our churches and nations to do the same.
We at Mission, GO, and Canada National Bible Hour pray this message and stories from the field will change your life and challenge you to seek a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the time to read a couple of verses from the Bible in the book of Matthew 11:28-29. Remember to order your copy of the booklet, Living Guilt-Free, a devotion series by June Hunt. Are you living with a master list of do's and don'ts in your heart? Or maybe deep down you see God as some cosmic condemner who is waiting to punish you as soon as you break the rules. When your faith produces guilt instead of reducing guilt, you may have a shallow, legalistic relationship with God. Do you know what is the difference between guilt and shame? What is false guilt, and how do you get rid of it? How do you recognize the voice of your enemy? How to forgive yourself? The more you know the characteristics of God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, the less guilt you will experience about your sin. He is the one who provides cleansing of all our guilt through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. To write for your copy, send your request to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R707, or in the United States, Box 2010, Buffalo, NY, zip code 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. If you have any other questions about these broadcasts, write to Tammy Campbell, producer, Canada's National Bible. That email address is tjcampbell@missiongo.org.